Special. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can find your place with me in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew in the 5th chapter. As you find your place this morning, let me tell you about a man by the name of A.J. Jacobs. A.J. Jacobs describes himself as an author, journalist, lecturer, human guinea pig. A.J. Jacobs, a number of years ago, took on the challenge of writing a book, and the title of the book was The Year of Living Biblically, One Man's Human Humble Quest to Follow the Bible as Literally as Possible. He spent a year trying to literally live out the Word of God. And it's not necessarily that he was a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. He just thought the Bible was interesting and challenging. And he decided that he would endeavor to see what it would be like if you really tried to just live out this Bible. To take what the Bible says and apply it to your life every day. He literally spent an entire year trying to follow the Ten Commandments. To love your neighbor. Those are challenging, right? To love the Lord your God. But he also took on the hundreds of other laws that we often kind of overlook, overread, those kind of things that our 21st century brain has a hard time, kind of comprehending. Like, do not wear clothes of mixed fibers. Don't shave your beard. How to justify the laws, what the Bible says about stoning people, the homosexuals, people that caught in sexual immorality, adulterers, these sort of things. Or how do we take those verses about smashing idols, or how do you deal with that thing where you're supposed to go out every morning and sacrifice a lamb or an oxen or a bull, you know, at certain times of the year and all those kinds of things. So he took all of those things and he's like, okay, how do I do this? How do I live this out literally? It's kind of a critique of fundamentalism. He says this. He says, I became the ultra fundamentalist. I found that fundamentalists may claim to take the Bible literally, but they actually just pick and choose certain rules to follow. By taking fundamentalism to the extreme, he said, I found that literalism is not the best way to interpret the Bible. So how do we deal with this? How do you follow in modern day biblical times? How do our modern day times where we're living in? How do you take those biblical truths and apply those things? Well, it's actually an issue that Jesus himself is dealing with here in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing how we apply these laws to our everyday life. Because obviously these laws, these Mosaic laws, had been written several thousand years before Christ was here on earth. And there's a lot that's even been added to that by the time that Christ gets here. The Pharisees had some 600 laws that they were required to follow to be a good Pharisee, okay? And so Jesus is dealing with this issue about what laws to follow, how to follow the laws, what he applied in his own life to the laws and all those kind of things. And so he brings this out. So notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus addresses this issue here with the law. Now, let me tell you what he's not addressing. Jesus is not addressing salvation. Salvation is not the issue here, and I'm going to show this to you in just a few minutes. Living in holiness and living in righteousness is the issue. Jesus is not teaching us how to be saved. Jesus is teaching us how to live if we are saved. How to apply this to our life? How do we walk in obedience to God's word and God's law? The law could not ever save you. The law was given to us as a guide to live by. And our failure to live by the law actually points us and convicts us to our need of a Savior. And so if you try to live by the law, you're going to realize you can't do it. And that you've sinned. And that so the law points out our sin and our need of a Savior. But once we're saved, then we can apply this law to our life so that we can try to live in holiness and righteousness, knowing that we're going to stumble, knowing that we're going to fall, knowing that we're not always going to be perfect, but by the grace of God, we're still saved. Amen. And so let's look at this issue and let's break it down this morning. Notice, first of all, this concern for the law. Obviously, there were some questions going around. Jesus was hearing the mumbling. Jesus was hearing people talk. And Jesus kind of knew what was on their mind. And he knew what they were saying behind his back and all those kind of things. And so he just brings out the issue. Hey, I know a lot of you have this concern. Let's talk about it. Okay? And so he addresses this. He says there, do not think. So he obviously knows this is in their minds. This is what they're thinking about. This is what they're talking about. That I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. So obviously that talk concerning this took place. Now remember, the Pharisees had 600 plus laws that they enforced on people. Okay? Now, the Ten Commandments are also part of the law. There are also the Mosaic laws that Moses gave to the children of Israel when they were going out there in the wilderness. Some of those laws had to do with health and hygiene, okay? They didn't have modern day sewer systems. They didn't have modern day facilities for bathing and cleaning and all those kinds of things. So God gave them some laws, some what we consider Mosaic laws about how to live, how to act in this community so that it would prevent the spread of disease and death and all those kind of things, okay? So when you think about the word law, there's all kind of implications there. There's the Ten Commandments. There's the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. There's these Pharisaical laws that the Pharisees had come up with, okay? And so when these guys are saying, well, Jesus came to destroy the law, Jesus' question is, which law are you talking about? But let's make sure that we understand the laws that Jesus is talking about. Jesus didn't come to destroy the laws that God gave, but he did come to destroy the laws that man gave, okay? He says we need to follow these laws. He said, I didn't come to destroy the laws or to abolish the law or the prophets. So Jesus is teaching in opposition to the scribes and the Pharisees. Some had charged him with this intention to destroy their law and to abolish the customs of the nation. Here's an example. In John chapter 8 and verse 4, they bring a woman to Jesus who has been caught in the very act of adultery. And they tell Jesus, the law says that we're supposed to take her and stone her and beat her to death. That's what the law said. What do you say? They wanted to trap him. They said, what do you say? And Jesus just simply, the Bible says, Jesus just simply knelt down and started writing in the dirt. And I think Jesus said, well, the law said also, don't gossip. And all those people that were gossiping said, well, wait a minute. He's talking about me now. Or the law says, don't slander, or don't, you know. And I think you just start writing in the dirt all these other things that the law said as well. And one by one, they all dropped their stones and went away. And Jesus stood up and said, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. You see, the law was never intended to destroy us. The law was there to show us that we needed a Savior. And Jesus came to fulfill that law then. And we'll get into more of that. But that's just an example of where they're trying to trap him. So, in essence, they're questioning his authority. Where do you get the right to say what you're saying? Where are you basing your law from? Listen, instead of teaching from authorities as the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus taught with authority. Jesus teaches with authority. They question his activities. Some of the things that Jesus did seem to defy their law. He deliberately healed people on the Sabbath, and he paid no attention to the traditions of the Pharisees. They had a law that you could only get up and you could only carry your bed so far distance. They had stakes outside the city where they could only go so far on the Sabbath and all those kind of things. And Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, telling them to pick up their bed and go and leave. And then when they'd pick up their bed and leave, they'd say, oh, they just broke the law. They broke this man-made law about how far you could carry your bed on a Sunday, okay? So they're thinking about, well, on the Sabbath, what can you do on the Sabbath that you can't do on a Monday or that you can't do on a Saturday, all those kind of things. And I'm amazed. We raise the same questions in the church today. We're debating the same thing. Well, what about all these laws that we've created? You can't do this on a Sunday, or you can't do that on a Sunday. You can't go here on a Sunday. You can't. Hey, listen. Paul teaches us in Corinthians that our body is a temple of God. That the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. It's not about this building. It's not about this structure. It's about us as individuals in a personal, intimate love relationship with God. I'm amazed that we think we have to get all dressed up and dutied up, get our hair did and all that, to go to church on a Sunday when we're supposed to be worshiping and serving God 7 days a week. We ought to get up with the same attitude on Monday that we sometimes get up with on Mondays, on Sundays. We ought to carry this with us throughout the whole week, okay? And so they're talking about his activities. They're talking about his association. They also seem contrary to the law, for he was a friend with publicans and sinners. And so they could criticize him. Jesus later says, well, you know, John came. He didn't eat. He didn't drink all those things. And he didn't hang out with all those people. And y'all criticized him. He said, then the Son of Man comes, and he goes, and he sits, and he eats, and he drinks with them, and you criticize him. What Jesus was saying was, in today's vernacular, you wouldn't be happy if we knocked you out with a brand new iron tool. You're going to find something to complain about, you know? So they're complaining about all these things. Through the ages, we've seen others who have taught that Christ came to destroy the law. In the second century, there was a heretic teacher, Marcion, who rewrote the New Testament by eliminating all of the Old Testament references and simply even took this particular passage that we're looking at this morning and he rewrote it. And he said this, he wrote it like this. He said, I have come not to fulfill the law and the prophets, but to abolish them. I mean, there's been these heretics who have tried to change the word of God to say something that is never said. In the Reformation, leaders defended the Old Testament teachers. Martin Luther repeatedly returned to his statement that the true interpretation of the law had been obscured by the rabbis. John Calvin argued the same, saying that Christ's correction, he only restored the law to its integrity by maintaining and purifying it when obscured by the falsehood and defiled by the leaven of the Pharisees. Carl Henry agreed, saying, what he, Christ, criticizes is not the law itself, but contemporary formulations of the law. I remember years ago, we were in a Sunday school teachers meeting. We were reviewing the next quarter's lessons. And the next quarter's lesson was coming out of the Old Testament. And we had a teacher, he stood up, he said, I got a question. And the preacher said, okay, what's your question? He said, when are we going to get back to the Bible? When are we going to get back to the New Testament, to the Bible? That's the Old Testament. That don't have nothing to do with us. I want us to be in the New Testament. That's what we're in today, right? Listen, friends, Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so there's all these concerns about the law. But what we have to really understand is when Jesus talks about the fact that he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law, he's talking about those laws that God gave us, not all of our little silly man-made laws and traditions. Now, we've got this concept of what we're supposed to look like and how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do and all those kind of things and all of our religious activities. And Jesus said, it's not about all these religious activities. It's about this relationship. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. These two are the greatest commandments of all. And we're sitting here going, you know what? Well, I saw that person and they had this on at church. Or they were doing this at church. Or they brought coffee in the sanctuary. Or they did this in the sanctuary. Or I saw some kids with food in the sanctuary. If you'd have been in here this week seeing what the kids were doing, you'd really be upset, okay? And what Jesus is saying is, you're worried about all these people doing all these man-made, breaking all these man-made traditions, and you're the one who doesn't love them. You're the one who's breaking the law by not loving them. Hello? So Jesus addresses this concern for the law. So now let's consider this morning in Christ and the law. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he uses the perfect tense. It's interesting. We're going to get into this in these next few verses here as we go down. In verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to this, to those of old, you shall not murder. But I say, he says in verse 27, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. There's about five or six of those that he says. You have heard it said. Jesus said, it is written. It's in the perfect tense. It was written once and for all. And when he wrote it, it was good then, and it's good now. He says, heaven and earth will not pass away. And he says, not one jot, not one tittle. Those are the least little marks. Those would be like a comma, like a period, like a dot on top of an I. He says, not the least of those will ever pass away. So in reality, Christ established the law and the prophets. First of all, he fulfilled their messianic predictions. The laws that point to Christ and the prophets are all taken together to signify the entire Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So the entire Old Testament had a prophetic function that was fulfilled in Christ. That is, that Jesus fulfilled all the messianic predictions of the Old Testament. When Micah writes that, oh, ye of Bethlehem, you've been overlooked, you've been looked down upon, but in Bethlehem, Savior is going to be born. A virgin is going to give birth to a child. He's going to come from the line of Judah. Everything in the Old Testament that points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, checks the block. He's the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. Secondly, he fulfilled the law by dying on the cross and satisfying the demands of the law in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled what the sacrificial system had pointed to. The whole thing about the sheep and the heifers and all those being sacrificed was to point to the fact that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be that perfect sacrificial lamb. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews in the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. Understand. So today we don't practice those sacrifices. We know that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, buried in the grave, and rose again on the third day. So some would have the idea that Jesus abolished the Old Testament law so that we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Jesus did not abolish the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament sacrificial system by being the sacrificial lamb once and for all. We couldn't be made right by the blood of animals, but we've been made perfect by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The reason that we don't have the Old Testament sacrificial system any longer is because Jesus Christ didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it once and for all. We don't need to sacrifice today because Jesus has been sacrificed once and for all. And here's what he writes in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews in the 9th chapter, notice there beginning in verse 16. For where there is a testament, there must also necessarily be the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we experience the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. They've been taken care of. Not because someone sacrificed a bull or a goat. Not because somebody sprinkled blood on us or on the book. It's because the shed blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our old sin-sick heart. And we've been made right with God. So in that sacrificial system, Jesus has fulfilled the law. Thirdly, he perfected to keep all the commands. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he's born under the law. At his baptism, when John attempted not to baptize him, Jesus said this. Jesus said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It is that Jesus demonstrated submission. Jesus demonstrated his will to submit to the will of God. And so therefore he kept the law perfectly, never falling short even in one point of it. Jesus fulfilled every law. Fourthly, Jesus fulfills the law in believers by means of the Holy Spirit. Look over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8. This is part of my just reading through my Bible this year. This morning, I happened to actually be in this passage. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So therefore, we've been made right with God because of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We do not have the ability, the strength, to walk in accordance to the law apart from the Holy Spirit of God. You do what's right and you live righteously because the power of God lives in you. And apart from the power of God, you wouldn't even have the desire to live that way. And so Jesus fulfills the law, not only in himself, but also in us. Fifthly, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures in that he brought the great doctrines of the Old Testament to fruition by his teaching in the person. Listen, the only possible conclusion is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets in a multifaceted, dynamic way, in no way destroyed the law, but rather completely superseded and fulfilled it beyond anything we could ever imagine. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I actually came to fulfill the law in a way that you would never be able to in your own life. So Christ saw the Old Testament prophets and the law as God's perfect, enduring word. And he saw his life as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The righteousness that Christ lived and taught here in this passage and other passages, it causes us to stand in awe of Christ. Listen, he is the author of the law, and he is the accomplisher of the law. He not only gives us the law, but he lives it out in front of us. So now, how does this law apply to us as Christians? What do we do with this text now? How do we apply this to our daily life? Well, notice what he says here in verse 19. In verse 19, he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he gives a contrast between the least and the greatest. He says the one who kind of relaxes these laws, the one who says these laws don't really apply to us, he says they will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that's a key. Remember I told you earlier, this passage does not have to do with our salvation. This is not how we get saved by following the law. It's the fact that we've been saved that we have a desire to live by God's word, or the law, as we would call it. Because he says here that if you're trying to teach people not to follow the law, if you're going to teach people not to live by the law, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? He didn't say you're going to die and go to hell. He said you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You're still going to be there. You're just going to be one of the least. It means that you're going to miss out on some of those blessings. It's going to those rewards, if we will. That's a sermon for a whole nother day, okay? But obviously, they're still in the kingdom of heaven. So this passage is not dealing with our salvation. It's dealing with our righteousness. Notice what he says there again in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now in that sentence, he's actually talking about the fact of our salvation. But he's saying that our salvation is not based on our righteousness compared to following the Pharisees' law. That will never get us into heaven is what he's saying. But he's saying that by being saved and being a child of God, we desire to live in righteousness with God. So when God says that certain people will be called great, it's the word megas, it means that they'll be big in the kingdom. He means it. We can only guess what that means, and our guesses will almost certainly fall short of anything we could ever imagine. My wife says all the time, just being married to me for almost 40 years now, we still got a week to go, it's kind of questionable, but nevertheless. But being married to me for 40 years, she said, I'm going to have a big crown in heaven, right? We have a big crown in heaven. We're all going to lay that crown at Jesus' feet, right? So great is that person who teaches and lives and walks by the truth of God's word. So how does one become great in heaven? By keeping God's commands and teaching others to do that. Following Christ is not simply following subjective inner impulses. It involves knowing what He desires. It involves knowing His word and knowing His precepts and following those. Let me give you one example this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of the Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter points to a specific crown of glory given to those who will lead and teach others. That's why James gives us a warning, don't desire to be a teacher, because there's great responsibility in that. Here again, when we go back to Matthew in the 11th chapter in verse 11, Matthew chapter 11 in verse 11, it says this. It says, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus turns this whole thing upside down, what we think is great and what we think is least. But it's the sovereignty of God that will determine that for us. And so in verse 20 here, he tells us that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. What he's telling us is, in today's world, he's telling us it's not about following all those church rules. It's about following the rule of Christ in your life. That's what's important. For the average man on the street, in this day, in the Jews' day, Jesus' day, this was a profound statement, because they all looked at the Pharisees as being these great teachers of the law and these great followers of the law. They never questioned them. They never doubted that these men were really men that they proclaimed to be. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, they may act all that way, but I know what's in their heart. And so the Pharisees made obedience to God's law the master passion of their life. And so they had all of these laws. And Jesus is saying there's no way. They can't even keep the laws that they've made. And so your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. And so when we look at this passage, we see Jesus' words here in the 17th verse, in the beginning of our text. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's our hope. That's where we put our trust and our faith. God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this on my own. God, when I just look at those Ten Commandments, and I don't look at anything else, I just look at the Ten Commandments, and I'm like, I can't do it. I was talking to some guys out in the hall one day a couple years ago, and this guy says, what you preaching on this morning? I said, I'm preaching on sin and I'm against it. And another guy said, well, just preach on any of the top 10 and you got me. Okay? Right? Man, we all fall short of those 10 commandments, don't we? But it's through Christ. It's through Christ that we fulfill those laws. It's through Christ that we're able to be made right in the sight of God. And so the Old Testament, it's still tremendously important. Even though we're under grace, the law instructs us in the righteous demands of God. Through it, we see how holy He really is. God says, be holy for I am holy. Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. How can we be holy? We can only be holy by living in right relationship with Him. Through God's grace. See, the Old Testament law is the imperative to our living in holiness. And that's why we can preach this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, and to know that some several thousand years before Jesus preached, God had given us these laws and the prophets. And Jesus says, here we are some two or three thousand, 4,000 years later, and these laws and God's word is still true and relevant to us today. He said, I didn't come to destroy that. I didn't come to change that. I came to fulfill it. And now here we are another 2,000 years or so later, and I'm telling you this morning, Jesus did not destroy the law, but he fulfilled the law on your behalf. You read this old book and you go, man, that's just an old antiquated book. It's not relevant for my life today. And I'm telling you, it's as relevant today as it was the day that God inspired it to be written. It's just as relevant today, some 2,000 years later, as it was the day when Jesus spoke it there on that hillside. And you say, well, how can I do that? Man, that just seems beyond anything that I could ever do. You can only do it by putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. And knowing that Christ lived it out on your behalf. Look, there's some folks this morning. You're watching online. You're listening. Some of you are right here in this building this morning. And you've read the Bible. And you've heard sermons preached. And you're thinking, man, I've got to do all of this stuff so that I can be saved. No truth to that whatsoever. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with your mouth, Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. Well, what do we do with all that law then, preacher? It's those laws then that help us to walk in righteousness with God. And apart from the Spirit of God, you'll never walk in the righteousness of God. And so the first step in following God in righteousness is that step of faith in trusting and believing in Him. That Christ is who He says He is. He is the Son of God. And that He came to do what He said He came to do. To die on a cross for our sins. To be buried and raised again on the third day. Put your faith and your trust in what Christ has done, not what you haven't done for your salvation. And then allow the Spirit of God then to teach you to walk in accordance to God's word and God's will for your life. This morning, hear Jesus say, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it on your behalf because I knew you couldn't. The law tells us that we're imperfect. The law tells us that we mess up. The law tells us that we've made mistakes. Jesus comes to tell us, I've taken your penalty for you. I've fulfilled the requirements of the law. I didn't abolish the death penalty for sin. He said, I came and fulfilled the death penalty for sin so that you wouldn't have to die. To this morning, put your faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we love you. We're grateful for the morning. God, we're thankful for our time in your word. And God, this morning, I know there's folks that are struggling in their relationship. God, what does it mean to be in this personal, intimate love relationship with you? And God, it's simply by faith, believing, confessing with our mouth that you are Lord. And so, God, this morning, I pray that as you have spoken into hearts, God, I pray that people today would just simply say yes to you. God, that they would give up all that they understand about themselves to all that they understand about Christ Jesus. God, today. God, this morning, for those who have already trusted you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray today, God, that you would just fill us with your Spirit. God, that we could have just, God, the joy and the release of knowing, God, that the pressure's off. God, that you have fulfilled all of the righteousness for us on our behalf. And God, that we can then walk in righteousness with you. So, Father, today, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, Tanner's going to come lead us in a hymn of invitation this morning. this morning, would you come to Christ today? As we stand and as we sing, you come this morning. Maybe your church membership is somewhere else, and we'd love to have you come be a part of our family right here at Trinity.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh
prayer this morning.
Make it ever true.
Would you make a commitment to that today?
Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the
God's people said, amen. Man, I'm so grateful today that I can walk out of this place, enjoy a personal, intimate love relationship with Christ, and to know that all of God's law has been fulfilled in Christ. Amen. That I'm living under the grace, not under the pressure of the law. Amen. I pray this morning that you can leave here with that same joy in your heart today. Hey, listen, this afternoon, 5 o'clock, we got some small groups that will be meeting, prayer and just getting to know Christ and that relationship more through a study that Chris is doing in the book of Colossians. And so come back, be with us 5 o'clock this afternoon for that. And we've got some other small groups that will be kicking off the 1st of August. And so we want you to come and get plugged into those as well. Hey, we'll be back on a regular schedule this week. We'll have Wednesday night services this week, so come back and be with us Wednesday night as well. And I pray that this week God will give you opportunity to be His hands and His feet, show the love of Christ with your neighbors, with your friends, with your coworkers. All right, everybody, good. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be the hands and feet of Jesus this week. All right. All right. Tanner, let's sing something this morning.
Count
your many blessings, man. We'd be here all day counting blessings, wouldn't we? Amen.
Come.